All right, it's good to be here with you today. I'm losing the thing up here. There we go. It's always challenging to be in a different pulpit and figure out how you set things and stuff. But it's good to be here. I was checking the records to find out when I was here last. And the records, you have your messages recorded online, so I went through those. And I was last here in December 13th of 2020. How many remember that? I didn't. You got better memories than me. Then I was here 8 times in a row back in 2019. How many remember that? See, you all have better memories than me. I'm getting old. Then before that, now this is going to get some of you because I know some of you were not here. I was here for 9 years. Back in the 90, 91 till 99. Who was here then? You were here then? I didn't remember you being here yet. All right. So they have a good memory too. All right. So I've been here before. It feels like I came home this morning, but it's good to see you and see some different faces that I didn't know and some faces I do know here this morning. Now, I worked on getting some people to fill your pulpit for a while, and I called different guys that I know to help out your pulpit committee. And so they have lined up for the next 8-9 weeks till the end of May, different guys coming in, and they all said, when I called them, yeah, I'd be willing to pulpit supply. So they said, I will. Now, this is a warning to the pulpit committee. It's possible that come some day of the week before they're scheduled to be here, you might get a call from one of them to say, I can't. It's happened to me when I pastored. I'd be ready, all right, we got this guy coming on Sunday and everything, and Sunday morning comes, and so you have Sunday school, and you're looking, watching the door, and then the service starts, so you go ahead and start singing and everything, And lo and behold, the guy never comes through the door. Well, what do you do then? You better have some plan in place, because it can happen. Because when somebody says, I will, they have every intention of fulfilling the I will. But you know and I know that when man says, I will, it sometimes doesn't flesh out. Right? We're in an election cycle right now, right? And you all are watching and seeing the ads on TV and things about the candidates for president. And if you listen to them, they will say, I will, elect me. Put me in office because I will. And we've heard that all of our life from candidates. And we're smart enough to know right now that they don't always fulfill their I will. Right? So maybe even in this church, you've heard somebody say, I will, and you've learned, I'll take that with a grain of salt because I'm not so sure they will fulfill I will. Well, I'm here today fulfilling my I will fill the pulpit here on this morning. All right? And the message this morning is about God says, I will. Christ says, I will. Do you say, I will, as an individual? And do you say, as a church, we will? So let's look at some Jesus Christ saying out. Now, our experience is that we know people don't always fulfill their I wills. No matter how good their intentions are, how much they want to, we know they don't. So we're going to start out looking at an I will of Jesus Christ in Matthew 16. And most of us are probably familiar with this passage and what's going on there. But let's turn there and go to Matthew 16, 13 to 23. And I'll read it, and you just follow along. Matthew 16, 13 to 23. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Hey guys, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elias or Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. So, that's what people are saying about Jesus, trying to identify him and say who he is. And so Jesus then says to his disciples, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter is the first one to speak up, and he answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, the people had never said that, but Peter says that. In verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so it starts out as a good time. Hey, what do people say about me? What do they know about me? And it's kind of like going out and say, what do people know about Finch Hill Baptist Church? What do they say about us? And some will say the four corners of the world and this and that and all kinds of things. But do they really know you? And that was the reality. Most of the people didn't know who Jesus Christ was. And this is about a year into his ministry. So you'd think after a year of being out there ministering that people would have a good understanding of who he is. But they didn't. Even Christ says to Peter, this isn't something that you just figured out yourself. My Father revealed that to you. Now, on your own study, you can go back and read Scripture and realize that Jesus Christ at times said, don't tell anybody what I've done or who I am. You think, wait, I thought he came to proclaim who he is. Well, you need to study that out. We won't go there. That could be another message if I ever come back again in 20 years. All right? But for now, we'll stick with I will. And so in this context of Peter reacting with Jesus, Jesus makes a comment there after he says, but thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, he's not talking about Peter the rock. He's talking about the truth that Peter proclaimed. The rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as Jesus speaks to him, he says, I want you to know something, Peter, and probably the other disciples are right there. I, upon that truth that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. Now, it doesn't give us any indication of the reaction about that statement, I will build my church. And the statement, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what Satan does, he will not stop my I will. That's what he's saying. But then Peter speaks up, because Christ goes on and makes a few more comments there. And even in verse 20 says, he charged his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Again, that's for you to think on, because I'm not going to expound on that today. Then it says in verse 21, a kind of a switch of gears. Who am I? Here's what I'm going to do, and Satan can't stop it, but I want you to know, after my first year, there's coming a day where I'm the chief priests and scribes and everything, they hate me, and they're going to kill me. Wait a minute, you just said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but the chief priests and scribes are going to be able to kill me. How does that fit together, that I'm going to build a church, but I'm going to die? But I will rise again the third day. All right, so that's the I will that Jesus states. Now, we're used to people saying I will, but we're not always sure they're going to fulfill it. So this is the first time Jesus Christ states to his disciples, I will build a church. He doesn't state anything else about the church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, except one more time in Matthew 18. And that's where it's about if you have enough anything, take it to the church. But no comment about the church then. So he makes this declaration and never mentions it again. You would think then, all right, he mentioned he's going to be crucified. die, and rise again. So, and we know from Scripture, how many days did he stay on the earth before he went to heaven? About 40 days. So you would think, hey guys, I'm back, I'm risen. Remember my I will statement I made back when I asked you, who do people say that I am? And I made the comment, I will build my church. Well, I'm back. I rose from the dead. I was killed, but I rose from the dead. I'm here now. Let me tell you about this church. There's nothing in the recorded in the 40 days that he talked about the church. But what is recorded? He talked about the kingdom. So maybe after he gets done talking to the kingdom, now, all right, Lord, when are we going to start that church? He said, well, guess what? I made the statement, I will build my church. Then I was beaten and crucified, but I was buried, but I rose again. So you understand, I could do it, but guess what I'm going to do now? I'm leaving. What? You're leaving us? You said you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now you're leaving us? What happened with that I will statement? If the Bible didn't go any further, we'd be wondering the same thing, right? But we know the Bible picks up in the book of Acts as he ascends up. They go back into Jerusalem and Christ said, tarry there. And we know the church did start without Jesus here on the earth. So he didn't need to be here physically to build his church. And we go to the book of Acts and the church started. And the Lord added unto the church 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. So the church, he's building it numerically and spiritually. You trace through the book of Acts and you see recorded for us, the church kept growing and growing. They added more to it. And then it starts talking about that the disciples was multiplied. And then that's in just in Jerusalem. So man, things are going great if you read through the book of Acts. God is building his church. Christ is doing what he said he would do. And then all of a sudden the church is growing leaps and bounds and some guy is going into people's homes and dragging them out of the house and taking them before the leadership, not of the church, but of the religious crowd and persecuting the church. And guess what happens to that first church? It says in Acts, they scattered. And it was multiplied. So roughly there was maybe, I kind of calculated once years ago when I preached a message about the God's desire to build a church. And I calculated it was probably 10,000 or more that called themselves the First Church of Jerusalem. If they call it. That's in that town. And then we read the persecution comes, and how many of those 10,000 plus are going to hang in there and say, no matter what, he can bring on anything he wants, that Saul. I don't care. I'm ready to die for Jesus. We read in Acts, it says they scattered all but 9,000. No. All but 8,000. That'd be a good size church, wouldn't it? Imagine trying to fit 8,000 in here? You'd say, I'm staying home. All right? No, it wasn't 7,000, 3,000, 1,200, 500, 50. The only ones who hung around were the apostles. Now, they had selected another one, replaced the other. So maybe there's 12 that stayed. And you have thousands. Can you imagine being the pastor of that church? The apostles? Man, God is blessing 12,000 people. Man, it's great to get together. And boom, it's just us. What do we do? Do we quit? Yeah, they're all gone, man. Why even study them? Bring your message. Nobody's here to hear it. Well, Peter, I'll listen to you, Paul. All gone. So if you think, boy, Little Finch Hill Baptist Church, and he said that in his prayer, the little church on the hill, we don't have even 100, 200. We're just a little group. Should we keep on going on? We've lost our pastor. Well, they lost 10,000 plus. Go to the book of Acts and read it and see how they handled that. And you go through the book of Acts and you find that guy that persecuted the church is now saved. And the church is afraid of him. Barnabas embraces him and, hey, I'll introduce you. You are my brother in Christ. Let me introduce you and break down that barrier of resistance to you. And then God used that guy to go out from Jerusalem and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in city after city after city. And we have recorded the fact that God never stopped building his church. And we have the record of Philippi and Thessalonica and Antioch and Ephesus and Corinth and all these towns where churches, people are being brought to Christ and they're growing and coming to Christ and serving Christ. I will build my church. You go through the Bible and read it and you get accounts of those churches and letters written to them. An exhortation about keep on keeping on. Now, did you know one thing about those early churches that we think is so critical today? They did not have pastors. You go and read it. Paul later sends out somebody and says, go and establish Timothy and Titus and appoint elders in those church, pastors. So from the time he preached the gospel and they became called the church in those towns, they continued growing and being built without pastors. Now, I've been a pastor over 40-some years, so I'm not knocking pastors. I'm just saying God's work isn't 100% dependent on you having a pastor. Now, does that mean forget it, you don't need a pastor? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God and what Christ said, I will build my church, the building of your church and your life for Christ is not 100% dependent upon a pastor. It is 100% dependent upon Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's all it is. A pastor is only a tool through which God needs to work. He can only be built up as he yields to Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. He's just a tool like you are. God works through you to build his church in another individual. And the church is not the building. It's not the property. The church is you and I. We are his body. And so I will build my church, meaning I will build up people in a relationship with me to go out and introduce other people to have a relationship with me. They will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior and share that with others. Their lives will be ongoing transformation to show forth the changed life that others come into and become part of my body, my church, which is universal, not just the local church, but the manifestation of the universal church is found in the local church. So when Christ said, I will, we have the account in Scripture, we have the record in history, but he's done with Finch Hill Baptist Church. Right? Well, you don't have a pastor. So he's done. He's put it on hold. So just wait until the pulpit committee says, we've got one to put before you, so you decide if you want to be a pastor and we can start up again and start loving Jesus again and serving Jesus and sharing Jesus because now we're alive again and we move forward. If you think that way, then you're not thinking biblically. Your trust, your confidence is in a pastor instead of in Christ who said, I will. No matter what man you bring in here and he says, I will build this church up. I will fill these pews. I will. You better back off because the focus is on him and not Christ. And the church needs to have its focus on Christ. Not a pastor, not deacons. They have a place. They have a responsibility just like you do. Everyone here is part of a local assembly manifesting the life of Jesus Christ. You have a ministry to one another and for the health and welfare of this local assembly. It doesn't rest on the shoulders of one person, two person. It rests on the shoulders of all of you. All of you believing that Christ will build you, that Christ will use you and work through you to build others, even without a pastor. What if one of those Sundays comes and they get a call Saturday night?
I'm sick. I can't make it tomorrow morning.
Hey, folks, don't come because we don't have anybody to stand up here, so it's a waste of our time. No, you are still enabled by God to minister to one another, edify one another, build one another up. You say, all right, we're here. What are we going to do to encourage each other in the faith? What are we going to read from the Word of God? Can we pray together? You can still assemble if you don't have somebody standing in this pulpit. So don't think, well, they didn't get anybody, or now June has come and nobody's scheduled to come in. They'll have somebody scheduled, hopefully. All right. But I want you to be encouraged and understand when Christ said, I will, he's not like man that can say, I will, and hope that he can fulfill it. Because Christ is very God, manifested in the flesh and became perfect God, perfect man, to redeem us from a lost relationship to him and set us free from Satan, that we can live for him now until he comes. So when he said, I will build my church, I can imagine the little disciples say, well, when's it going to start? Wait a minute, you're going to heaven. When's it going to start? Well, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Well, we want you, not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's much better than any pastor you can get. Holy Spirit, in God's eyes, was better than having Christ there personally, because now the Holy Spirit, as he builds his body around the world, indwells each and every one, and empowers each and every one, quickens each and every one, that they are the body of Christ active throughout the whole world. Not just at Finch Hill, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Ephesus, not just down the road, but every single one of us have the same resources, the same promises, the same opportunities to be used of God and God working through us to build his church. Whether he takes the pastor away, whether he takes the deacons away, whether he takes 10 away, whether he takes 10,000 away, God continued to build his church no matter what history unfolds against the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's people only need to believe when God says, I will, he will. Therefore, because he will, I will. Not my confidence in a pastor. It's not my confidence in deacons. It's not my confidence in how many attend the church on Sunday morning. My confidence in keeping on, is because God keeps on keeping on. There's nothing that will stop his I wills. He goes on and on. Now, right now, how many of you are still breathing? Check. All right. When will Jesus Christ stop building his church? For you, as an individual. Pardon? When you stop, when you're dead. All right, how many are still alive this morning? All right, that means he's not done with you yet. And if he's not done with you, and you happen to be here, then he's not done with Finch Hill Baptist Church. Now, I hear about churches shutting down, whether they be Bible-believing churches or not Bible-believing churches, because the numbers dwindle and everything. When I came here in 1990 or 91, I was contacted by Jerry Ward and a couple other people that attended here. I was attending Grace Bible Church in Dunmore. I was in between churches at that time, wasn't really actively looking, just providing for my family and everything. And they approached me because most of them had left here and gone to Grace Bible Church, and I won't get into the details. You want to know the details, ask Jerry. All right. But they asked me, we know you were a pastor. Would you consider coming up to Finch Hill and helping us reopen the work there? I said, and it's up in Carbondale, outside Carbondale. I knew Carbondale, where in the world is that? Finch Hill, where in the world is that? And so we said, I come up, my wife and I drove up, Jerry met us, and he took us a drive around. Never been. To me, it seemed like it was far, far away. I lived in Dunmore at the time. I came up and said, well, let me do some more checking. So I talked with some other people I knew and said, what other churches are around Finch Hill Baptist Church? I checked what's in Carbondale, what's down the road, and I figured if there's a church just across the field there that's preaching the Word of God, why would I come and open up this church? There's a good church right there. Why would I put labor into and work here when there's work right there or just up the road or what's in Carbondale? At that time, there was really nothing within a 5 to 8 mile radius of the church. I said, all right, I'll come up and help you. Well, that helping turned into 9 years. All right. God said, I will. I haven't even turned my other pages yet, so we've got 4 more pages and we're... No, let me get to my... Make sure I'm not forgetting something. All right, so I asked, all right, at your death, all right, but say you don't die. When will he finish building the church? All right, what we call the rapture, because that's the completion of his church, and then the time period goes into the tribulation period, and then it goes into the 1,000-year reign of Christ back on earth, and then it goes into eternity. Biblically, when you understand Scripture, at least from my viewpoint as a dispensationalist, I believe the church ends at what is called taking the church out, the rapture, and he fulfills his promise, so he stops building his body. So from the time he said, I will, he had a plan in place, and God the Father did, then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells those 120 in the upper room, that will constitute his church that will begin fulfilling the Great Commission and the Great Commandments and go out throughout the world, and he has continued since that time building. Sometimes fast, sometimes slow, sometimes mountain peaks, sometimes valleys, ins and outs, all over the place, but he hasn't stopped. And he won't stop until, in your life, until you're dead. Then, you're perfect. Right now, we're working on that perfection as we minister, just like right now, preach the Word of God in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, build up the saints, challenge the saints. And then in Ephesians, it talks about God has placed in the church every member of the body for that local assembly and has gifted them that they, in turn, can do the work of listening to the pastor. What? Come on, are you listening to me, John?
There's always a naysayer.
Yeah, there he is. For building up the
church,
one another. So the work of the church isn't solely upon the pastor. Boy, when we get a pastor, things are going to take off. The work's going to go here and go there because we want a young, dynamic, visionary. Oh, man, we want a guy that's really just going to turn this area upside down. If you're not turning this area upside down, don't lay that burden upon him. If you're not ministering to one another, don't lay that burden upon him because it's upon you. For the building of the saints. Well, let's go to Ephesians, just so you see I'm not misquoting and challenging you in some area that's Ephesians chapter 3, 4. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 12. It does give the work of the pastor, the evangelist, and things. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 4, their job, their work, because it said if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. All right, so he has a work, and you have a work. Both have a work that God works through us to build his ministry. But if the congregation thinks everything rests upon the pastor, he does the work, we just benefit from it, they're not understanding Scripture. If a pastor thinks everything rests upon him and you just benefit from him, he's not understanding Scripture. And I've seen it work both ways. Even in my early ministry, not fully understanding the Word of God, everything rises or falls on leadership. I was taught that from strong pulpiteers and pastors and big churches. If that church is going to do anything, it rests upon the pastor. And so I used to call it spinning plates. I'll get this going. All right, I got that going now. I'm going to get this going. Whoa, this is slowing down. You ever see that? The guy that's spinning plates? That's what ministry felt like to me in my early years. Because everything rests or falls on the pastor. He's got to keep that children's ministry going. He's got to keep that youth ministry going, that outreach ministry going. Because if he stops spinning that plate, it falls. As long as he thinks that way, it continues to be that way. And as long as you think that way, it continues to be that way. But it's not thinking biblically. God has equipped you for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that's this book, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the pastoral body, what? Oh, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, that means who is here right now is who is supposed to be here right now. It's not thinking, boy, Lord, if you just give me a smart Bible scholar to be part of our ministry, we could do great things. Just give us some more young people. Just give us some more old people. You know what? In all the years of pastoring, I've never heard any church say that. Just give us some more old people. Because most of us are old, right? Yeah, the old people. Well, the Bible does talk about old people, and I'm glad to be an old person now. All right? And getting older every day. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which the pastor supplies. Boy, you guys aren't flowing with me. You're always kicking back on what I'm saying. John was, now you are. You're saying, no. Oh, I need to adjust my glasses, I guess. Which some joints supply. Is that right? All right, I'll look again. That which, oh, every. But you're not part of the every, are you? You're sitting there, yeah, that's for John, that's for Dennis, that's for, yeah, they're the every. They need to be working and supplying. No, it's every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of self and love. Once I started understanding that my job is to equip you to be used by God to minister to one another that God can build up His church. It took a great load off me. It didn't always just happen. But I learned that when people come to me and say, Pastor, I think we ought to do this. I said, man, that is a great idea. When do you want to start? Oh, no, I didn't mean me. I meant you. You go find somebody because I think our church needs to do that. But why aren't you? No, not me. I'm the idea guy. I get ideas. And I'm sharing them with you. So you can do it. Now, God lays some burden on your heart about some kind of ministry or improving this or improving that. That's you. Now, you may not be ready for it right now. But that's the job of the pastor, to equip you, to say, all right, you want to do this, let me work with you and help you, give you, direct you to the resources so that you can do it. Say, I'm not your pulpit committee, but I could help these guys and direct them and help them to do the job that they really don't want to do, but they're willing to do and have to do because somebody has to do it, right? And it's not a job you want to do every year, right? I've done it. I've been on both sides. I've been on the pulpit committee. I've been on the one interrogated by the pulpit committee. And that's what you do, right? You interrogate the candidate. All right. There are some things in ministry that are not pleasant, yet have to be done. There's some things as a parent that are not pleasant, but have to be done. How many of you love changing poopy diapers? Yeah, man, give it. That's my calling, poopy diapers. All my kids have dogs. When my kids were little, we had dogs. But when they all grant, we don't have any pet in our house. I'm not against pets. I'm just against, I don't like cleaning up after them. It's enough to clean up after myself, let alone clean up after the pets. But they all have pets. And so all I hear is, Mom and Dad, you need to get a dog. You need to get a cat. But then other times I hear them, I got to go home and I got to go back in the backyard and pick up the poop that's there. And boy, the dog did this in the kitchen and then the cats did that. And you want me to go get a dog. Sometimes you get called to a ministry or you think about getting in ministry and helping out in the church. It can get messy. It can get stinky. It can get hard. The thing that keeps me going and should keep you going, this is God's calling upon your life. You are part of His body, and as part of His body, you have a job to do. He has gifted you and enabled you and will use you if you will yield to Him. Years ago, my son, can't believe he's over 50 now, but he came to me once after I'd had a rough time in a church. And he knew I was stepping back into the pulpit again in another church. He said, Dad, why in the world are you taking the pulpit again after what you went through there? I said, because it's not based on what I go through. It's based on where I'm headed. And I'm headed to eternity with God, and right now I serve Him and stay faithful to Him because man changes. They can love you when you come in and hate you when you go out. Or they could hate you when you come in and love you when you go out. Man is fickle. You and I are fickle. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. And He will build His church if we'll just believe His word, get in His word, and say, use me. That's what He wants to do with Finch Hill Baptist Church, because as far as I know, I haven't heard the trump sound. Have you? And as far as I know, it's still there. And I'm still breathing, and so are you. Therefore, He's not done with you as an individual. He's not done with you as a group. He has things to do in and through you, whether you have a pastor or don't have a pastor. Just walk with Him. What did Solomon say after all of his writing of Ecclesiastes and checking out everything and vanity of vanity? Well, that just seemed like a waste of time. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of time. Where's it all going to end? He says, bottom line, fear God and keep His commandments. Just walk with God. Some around you may not walk with Him. Some around you may disappear. The key is you are an individual. Walk with God. The disciples did that when all the 10,000 plus left. They walked with God. But even those who left, go and read it. It says they scattered everywhere, but what were they doing? Oh, let's hunker down. They're after us. They're looking for us. They became paranoid seeing Saul behind every corner. No, it says they went everywhere proclaiming Jesus Christ. So how can you be fleeing but at the same time proclaim Christ? Well, they didn't. It's getting too hot in town. Sometimes you do remove yourself from a hotbed and move on, but it doesn't mean you move away from Christ. You stay close to Him, and that's what they did. So I encourage you. Christ said, I will, God the Father, throughout the Old Testament. And I'm glad I didn't go into that, but I had things written down to look at some things. Otherwise, we'd be here to one. But God the Father keeps His word. When He says, I will, He will. When He said, I am going to destroy the whole world. And He says that to Noah. God, you wouldn't do that. That's not loving. That's not kind. Don't do that. But He did. And then when they were all of one language, He says, I will confound the languages. Well, no, that's not going to bring us together. That's going to separate us. Don't do that. It's not a wise move. Anything God says, I will do, is wise. And He will do it. So let's, you and I, not get in His way of what He wants to do, but be in His way of allowing Him to work in and through you to bring about His glory and your growth and your maturity and your blessing as you journey and wait for that trump to sound or that ticker to stop. Because it's only getting better after those. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank You for our time together today. I thank You for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And right now, as a church, as a body of local believers, it can be challenging. It can maybe even be discouraging. And the only thing that takes us through the challenge and takes us out of the discouragement is to look unto You. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us run the race that is set before us. Because He died and rose again and went to glory for the joy that was set before Him to watch His body and work through His body to bring honor and glory throughout eternity. Thank You again for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.